So please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19 once again. Last time I was not able to continue into this section here in 1 Kings 19. But this is the situation where, if you remember, Elijah the prophet, those of you that may not have heard all the messages, Elijah the prophet had confronted King Ahab of northern Israel with his worship of Baal. He had persuaded King Ahab to bring all the 450 prophets of Baal, a nature god, the god of crops and fertility and rain and storms, to bring all the 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel for a challenge. And Ahab, who was becoming a bit respectful to Elijah, after Elijah brought the drought, God brought the drought through Elijah for 3.5 years, and then Elijah prayed and it rained, he began to have some respect at least, or at least some fear of Elijah, and he came there. And Elijah told the people of Israel, if the Lord be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And two altars were set up with two bullocks, and the prophets of Baal spent a whole day trying to bring down fire from heaven to consume and prove that Baal was God, and they failed. Elijah called down, prayed to God to bring down fire upon his altar, and the Lord consumed the bullock, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water, and the people bowed down and said that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, the God of Israel, the God of Elijah. But then in chapter 19, we saw quickly, just to review, that Ahab told Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done, all that God had done. And she immediately reacted and sent a messenger to Elijah. By this time tomorrow, you will be dead. Now, Elijah had shown great faith and boldness in the things that he had done before. He believed in God. And God had revealed things to him. When Elijah waited upon God's word to tell him what to do, Elijah went forth with faith and courage. But this time, when Jezebel threatened his life, in his mind, everything had fallen apart. The contest on Mount Carmel did not actually see the regeneration of the people of Israel. They simply worshiped out of fear. And when he got the message that Jezebel was going to kill him, in his mind, Ahab had failed. And that he was thus alone. Everything was gone. But you see, that was his problem. He did not seek God. He didn't. He didn't say to God, I don't know what to do. She's threatened my life. It seems like Ahab has failed to destroy the Baal worship. The people are not following you. What shall I do, Lord? Instead, out of the fear of man, the fear of Jezebel, he ran away because he was afraid. He ran 95 miles down to Beersheba from Samaria and went out into the wilderness and prayed again. And things he said disturbed me when I first read this passage many years ago. It is enough. I'm not better than my fathers. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, to God, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So Elijah was not in a state of trust and faith of God. And this can happen to a believer. In the face of great temptations, or great sorrows, great trials, for a moment at least, we need to cry out again, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because unbelief remains in every Christian. That's the root of all sin, doubt, fear, worry, bitterness, anger. Not fully believing that God is good and good in all his acts. Wondering if God has really forgiven you of all your sins. Wondering if you should do this or that, and you can't figure it out on your own. And at such times, the Christian is called to wait, to consider what God has done for them in the past, to consider what Christ has done for them, and to pray for God for guidance, to not lose heart because Christ is risen from the dead. And God has a plan for their life, but Elijah couldn't see that, and he just wanted to die. And then God, in his kindness and mercy, when he took Elijah to Mount Sinai and spoke to him in a breath, a wind. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said it again. They've killed all the prophets of Israel. The people have broken your covenant, and I alone am left. But you see, that was one of the problems with Elijah. He thought he was omniscient. He knew everything. And he forgot that God is sovereign and doing things over the entire universe, over the breadth of mankind, and in every single heart that's ever been created in the womb. That God has a plan and he's carrying it out. And to be depressed because of your limited observation of what's going on around you or what has happened to you is really unbelief. It's unbelief in the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God over all things, the power of God to work all things after the counsel of his will. And this is the state that Elijah came to. And so God had mercy upon him. He forgave him of his remaining unbelief. He forgave him of his doubt and anger, fear, of running away instead of waiting upon God. And as a result, in verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Syria, over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint king over Israel. That would be in place of Ahab. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So at the right time, God revealed his plan to Elijah, and not before. Elijah had to learn that there is still unbelief in the believer's heart. For our faith is not perfect. And even being born again, so that the domination of Satan over our thinking, our minds, and tempting us in our desires, even though we have been freed from the domination of Satan, there still remains sinful thinking, wrong thinking, and sinful desires, many of which come from our previous life. And so they arise, and Satan tempts them every day. And we have to fight the good fight of faith, that Christ is risen from the dead, that our sins are fully atoned for by his blood, that his righteousness covers us, and we stand before God 100% of the time, now until our death or Christ comes, accepted and adopted as a child of God, as if we were righteous, even when we fail, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And so we find Elijah now being told by God what to do, and he did it. So it says in verse 19, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" That's the reality of the gospel ministry. I've always been encouraged and excited when young men have come forward and said, I believe that I may be called by God to be a pastor or a missionary. And it's an extension of the kingdom of God in my eyes and ears. But having lived a while, I look at these young men's faces and I think, do you really know what you're about to go through? The agony of soul for the souls of others. Seeing those you love destroy their lives by sin, and you really can't do anything about it except pray. Sleepless nights. Griefs over self-destruction. Families torn apart. Trying your best to give good answers from the scripture and applications to the life. And seeing many turn to Christ and grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. There's no greater delight in a pastor's heart. But then seeing those that you love and have prayed for years turn away from God and go their own way and face a judgment without a Savior is grievous. And so Elijah said to Elisha, "Go back again, honor your parents, kiss them. For what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him, that is Elisha, from following Elijah, and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. And so God chose Elisha to replace Elijah. And Elijah knew that the kingdom of God would continue, that he wasn't the only one, and that it was arrogant for him to think so, and unbelieving to think so, that the whole kingdom of God depended upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage which tells us how you answered Elijah, how you were patient with his remaining unbelief and his doubt and fears and giving up, that you forgave him and gave him direction again. And this gives us hope that you shall do the same with us. That if any here are going through times of doubt and depression and fear and can't seem to understand the way of God for them, we ask that you would help them to see that you are very patient with your people, very kind and forgiving, in order to teach them the truth, that God alone rules over all things, and that we are your servants. So help us to understand what is going on here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Having surveyed a review of what's happened recently in Elijah's life, we have come to this section now in 15 through 21, where God, when he brought Elijah to submission again, revealed to him in his time what he was to do next. And so Elijah immediately in verse 19 departed to do that and found Elisha. Now, I really wanted to focus on Elisha in this message. He was plowing the field with 11 pairs or 12 pairs of oxen, 11 servants also plowing with him, which shows that he was probably from a wealthy family, his father and mother, on the farm, the place they had there, that he had been prosperous. The fact that he wanted to go back to his parents when Elisha threw his mantle upon him shows that he cared about his father and mother and wanted to give honor and respect to them. So he was a man trying to keep the commandments of God. And when Elisha came and threw his mantle over him, showing that he was chosen by God to be the prophet after Elijah, he did not quarrel. He did not ask questions. He simply obeyed. Matthew Henry says this occasion of setting apart Elisha is much like Jesus calling the disciples in the Gospels. He calls Matthew the tax collector, probably of some wealth, and having heard of Jesus before, Matthew responded. Jesus said, "Come follow me." Matthew responded and came to Jesus and followed him and gave a great banquet for all his friends and family to hear Jesus. And the same happened with Peter. By fishing by the shore, Christ came by and said to Peter and later to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they arose and immediately followed him. And this is what Elisha did. There were no questions in his mind. He knew who Elijah was. Everyone did. But when the time came for God to call Elisha to replace Elijah, he simply submitted and followed him. The simplicity of that faith is really what I'm getting at. this afternoon. Because while we have the historical occurrence of what happened here in the calling of Elisha, what we don't have is why he was the one that God chose to follow in Elijah's steps. Why was he so respectful to Elijah the prophet when the king and queen of Israel wanted to destroy Elijah? Well, he was obviously a believer in God, a believer in the God of Israel. He had heard of Elijah's exploits and perhaps the competition at Mount Carmel, that God sent the fire from heaven at Elijah's prayer and won the day. The people supposedly bowed down to worship God. He heard about all of these things. As far as we can tell, as I said, he was a man who sought to obey the commandments of God. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. And he did. So here was a godly man, already shown to be faithful in his life in terms of work. 6 days shall you labor. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Honor your father and mother. You shall have no other gods before me. He was already a godly man. But how did it come to be? Elijah came and called Elisha to be a prophet. But there was another calling that's behind the scenes that is not spoken of here. But we know from the study of all of the scripture that the Old Testament saints who believed in God and the Messiah to come were as born again by God's Spirit as the New Testament saints who saw Christ. This is what happened in Elisha's life before Elijah ever came along to call him to the ministry. God called him to salvation. He helped him to understand the Old Testament and that it all spoke of Jesus Christ to come. From Genesis 3:15 on, all the sacrifices, an emblem or sign of the death of Christ for our sins, that we were to believe in the Messiah to provide. All of those things that are in the Old Testament, Elisha had come to believe in. And so when Elijah came and cast his mantle over him to set him apart to be a prophet, he simply said, "Thy will be done." Simple faith. But where did that faith come from? And again, it's not in the text patently, but because of the whole theology of the Bible, we know that God caused Elisha to be born again. Now, this call of Elijah to Elisha had many characteristics to it. It was the sovereign call of God. It was the will of God that he had revealed by words to Elijah. And therefore, it was God's will to come to pass in the future. And Elijah was comforted. From this point where God revealed to him what he was to do in the future, it seems he was re-energized. He finally knew the will of God instead of just trusting him and waiting. And so he went about his task, and he came upon this young man, younger man, named Elisha. Here's what had happened in Elisha's heart before Elijah ever came. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. God prepared Elisha, Matthew, Peter, James, and John prepared their hearts to receive the call of Jesus and of Elijah, and they responded immediately, willingly, and followed them. And so do all who believe in Christ. So God saved Elisha before Elijah ever came and gave him a new submissive heart by the new birth. Now, some of you who sit here and believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your soul, can you not see it with you that it wasn't so much that you found God as God found you? That you believed in the love of God for you before you believed you loved God? That you were in darkness and knew not which way to turn, what to do, and God found you, and he revealed to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, someone spoke to you of the Lord Jesus Christ, or gave you a Bible, or you heard someone talking of him, or someone preaching. Or maybe you saw someone that had a godly life, a loving life, that they showed grace and kindness and love toward you. But something you saw or heard stuck with you. And that sticking with you is a work of the Holy Spirit to cause our hearts to be reborn and to see and understand and be enabled to embrace the Christ who has been preached to us. You heard of Jesus Christ claiming to be God's Son somewhere. You heard about your own sin and you knew you were a sinner, but you couldn't seem to do much about it. You couldn't change. Or you tried and failed. You felt guilty if there really was a judgment of God at the last of all men. You knew you couldn't pass through it. You heard about God's love and how Jesus came to die for sinners, to purchase forgiveness, a new heart, a new life. You heard these things of the gospel preached, that Jesus came and died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. You heard these things. You knew you were a sinner, but it didn't seem to connect with you then. It wasn't real to you. It was something far away. He may have been crucified. He may have raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. But here you are trying to make sense of what that means to you. Does it mean you're to follow him as a moral teacher? Does it mean that there was good in him that we need to imitate? Or is there something more? It wasn't real. It was out of your grasp. I can remember those days. Maybe some of you can. Some of you who were saved when you were very young may not be able to remember that, but it was there, an unbelieving heart. Set up, apart from God, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to understand the things of God, and something happened. And that something that happened was what had happened to Elisha before Elijah ever came. You were born again from above. Something happened. Now your sins were real and awful and depressing. You felt great guilt and shame of the things you had thought and said and done before a holy God, a God who judges all men. Somehow this started to become real to you. And you became convicted that you are a sinner and not good enough for God. And that whatever problems you had had from your life, it was all your fault. Your sins, your choices that led to the sorrows that you'd experienced. And you thought, there's no hope for me. I can't do better. I've tried. And then you heard again of Christ and how he was crucified for sinners, shed his blood to atone for sin. And there was hope that you could be covered with a perfect righteousness from God and never be treated as a sinner again by God, but as a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. How could that be? But somehow it began to arise in your heart that if he saved others, he can save myself. And you thought, can he save me? I'm beyond salvation. I'm unworthy. I am the chief of sinners in this world. I have nothing to offer God, nothing good enough for God. That if I stood before him in judgment, I would stand condemned and cast into hell for my unbelief and rebellion against him. And then somehow the cross began to shine in your mind and heart, that here was a place where a perfect sacrifice of a perfect man could atone for all of my sins and imperfections before a holy God, and I be justly forgiven. Could it be true that God would punish someone else for my thoughts, my words, my looks, my deeds? To take them upon himself as if he had looked and spoken and done the deeds that I had done, till he became sin for us, that the wrath of God would be poured upon him fully to atone for the sins of all who would call upon his name for salvation, his sheep, his people, all who would believe in him. And that cross began to speak, as it were, to us peace with God, hope for reconciliation with God, direction in how to live our lives for others instead of ourselves. Could a love like Jesus had be formed in my heart? Unconditional. To love others who do not deserve God's love, or mine either. But having looked at the cross, that somehow the enlightening Spirit of God opened our mind to see that this really happened, that hell was atoned for, that my sins would no longer be a barrier between me and fellowship with God. That God opened the door to fellowship, opening his arms, saying, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Could it be so? That's what happened to Elijah and Matthew and Peter, and all of us who come to Christ and find salvation. When God saves a soul, in his pity of our condition and the bondage to Satan and sin, being spiritually dead, and without understanding. When he saves a soul, he enables it to come willingly to him and find mercy. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, free will offerings in the day of thy power. That means when God works in the hearts of his people, they freely come to him and give themselves to him because they want to. Something has changed in their hearts. Lydia in Acts 16 on the riverbank, listen to Paul speak to the women there, the Jewish women gathered there. And the Lord opened her heart, it says, opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We can't respond positively to the gospel, embrace Christ as Lord, unless God opens our heart, changes our nature from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, enables us to see the wonder and love, the height and breadth and depth of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord upon the cross. And the empty tomb tells us that he is alive and able as God to be the Savior and the companion and the Lord of anyone, poor sinner, who calls upon him. God opened our hearts. That's what happened to Elisha before Elijah came. This is how God saves sinners. The Holy Spirit comes. He convicts us of our sins. He puts the fear in our heart of judgment and of hell. He presents to us the wonders of Christ's self-denial and love and self-sacrifice upon the cross. And he puts in our hearts, can it be true that that would apply to me? Could I be saved? Could I be forgiven? Could I go to heaven? Could God be with me all the time, every day? Could he guide my future? Could he forgive me of my sins? This is how God saves us. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God being Jesus Christ. And all that he taught and all that he came to do, now and eternally. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, because God has worked faith in Christ in your heart, and you come to him willingly and freely, not kicking and screaming. And this is divine election and predestination. When we talk about the grace of God moving us to obey God, we're talking about a belief in the divine election and predestination of God to capture our souls in darkness and bring the light of life to us, in such a manner that our hearts are changing and are changed through that work of God to see Christ in all his beauty and glory and kindness and goodness and his willingness to even let a disciple rest upon his breast at the Lord's Supper. A God Savior, fully man, fully God, who would embrace us and delight in our presence. This is taught of God. This is when God comes to our hearts so that we can never have pride in what we believe, or condemnation and criticism of others who do not believe, because anything that we know or believe of God is a work of grace. And this is what humbles us and teaches us that we are not better, as Elijah said, than our fathers. That we are not better than our husband or our wife or children. We're sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, who deserve God's wrath. And yet he has sent his Son and then his Spirit to draw us into his eternal kingdom. And we saw that in Titus 2, in the call to worship. Titus 3, this afternoon, that we were hating one another, but God, in his mercy, caused us to be born again by his Spirit, and we were justified by faith. There's another hymn that we love. Jesus, thou hast bought us not with gold or gem, but with thine own life blood for thy diadem, that he would receive glory, a jewel in his crown, so he has died for us. With thy blessing filling each one who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. Free from the domination of our own sinful nature. Free from the domination of Satan over our thoughts and life. Free from the domination of men or women over our conscience. Free to worship God in spirit and truth. Free to believe that God is with me, that God is for me and not against me. Freedom to believe that God is preparing a place for me, that where he is, I may be also. All of these things we know and believe because God, in his sovereign goodness and love, opened our hearts to believe the things we heard. Well, I need to stop, but many people mock it, election and predestination, and they will say, well, this is eisegesis, what you're doing. That means that you're putting things into the text to preach about Elisha this afternoon. But I'm not, because the whole Bible teaches this is how a person believes. And if you want to know why Elisha responded so willingly, so quickly to God's commandment to be a prophet, it was because God had first worked in him. If you're not a Christian yet, you've heard the things of Jesus. You've heard about him. You've read his words. They are wondrous words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. His teachings are superior to any religious teacher in history. And you've come to say there's something there, but I'm not sure what it is. The answer is that he is the incarnate Son of God who brought the words of the invisible God for us to hear and him to see, that you may escape the wrath to come. And though you may not feel anything at this time, he made it plain to me, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's election and predestination. Well, then how do you know if you're elect to come to Christ? How do you know if God chose you to be saved? Maybe he didn't. I don't deserve it anyway. Well, the way you know is what Jesus said next. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you would be saved, you can be saved. And you need to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and all his words are true and still living and active. And that he is still living and active and keeps his word. And if you will lay down the battle of your mind with whether or not you can be saved or you can be finished the course, if you come to Christ, you're afraid you might fall. The answer of the Bible is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, period, forever. And the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone like he didn't leave Elijah alone. And he will accomplish his will in your life, not because of your power, your wisdom, your abilities that other people don't have, but because God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure, that is to persevere to the end. Now, one thing Elisha did that we'll talk about another time is he followed Elijah and left his previous life. When you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him. And that means that from that point, you count everything in your previous life, the way you thought, the way you speak, the things you do, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, your goal in life, all of that is gone. And you turn to Jesus Christ, who in the garden prayed before the cross, "If this possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what thy will, I will. And he went to the cross, not because it benefited him, not because in some way he felt proud of being good. He went to the cross because his heart was submitted to his Father to do whatever the Father willed. That means coming back at your life at the beginning and looking at the promises that he will never leave you or forsake you, but looking at his commandments and taking all the commandments of God and examining how you think like them or not, and begin to think like them. How you speak in ways that honor God versus those who do not, words that do not honor God. And how you choose those things that foster your spiritual edification and minister to those around you over being a selfish, self-centered unbeliever as before. Your life changes by believing that he rose from the dead and that his words are true. And now I construct everything, my family life, my job, my time, my recreation, my treatment of those around me, all of that now comes under reconstruction by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's what happened to Elisha before Elijah came. And God has promised that if any will come, Jesus Christ said to me, I will in no wise cast you out. So come. Believe his word over your own objections, your own fears. Believe the truth and follow the truth. And if you're a believer, do not allow yourself to forget Mount Carmel and go into despair as if God failed. Do not forget the virgin birth, the beautiful life of Jesus Christ, his willingness to give himself into the hands of his enemies and be crucified. For each and every one of your sins that you have ever committed in your entire life and those to come. And see the magnificent breadth and depth of the love of God to love such a sinner as you, and you'll be happy. Even if other people treat you wrongly. And you'll have an incentive of love to this great God of love to follow him immediately on whatever he calls you to do. For Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray again. Father, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and see only on the surface and not what is happening behind the scenes. I ask that you would help us to understand that you call Samuel to be born again, David to be born again. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see that when we do not know what to do, we do not take control of things in our own hands, but rather wait and pray and do what we can where we are, knowing that you will guide us each step of our life in your time. And I pray that you would continue to help us who believe in grace in this church, sovereign election and predestination as the only hope of the sinner, and that your call is genuine when he says to all sinners of the world, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's why we're here worshiping you this afternoon, because you're that good, O Lord. So help us to live our life each day with that same promise radiating in our minds and looking to you as the one to follow each step. And forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.